Well, good morning. Is this on? Green light's on. Oh, yes, it's on. Fantastic. Okay. So we are at the start of our summer series. So our summer series is basically we have a different speaker each week, and they are given free rein as to what they want to talk about. Last year, I finished our summer series with a message called Bruce Let Loose. The hardest thing about a summer series is actually coming up with a title, okay? And so I thought, what am I going to call today's sermon? What's the title? And I thought, well, as some of you might have noticed, I've not let a shaver touch my body since the 20th of December. It's my annual growth spurt, and then we trim it up and see what it looks like and take it off maybe 1 year, I don't know. Some of you seem to have done the same. Bravo. Well done. So I thought I would call today Bruce Uncut. Okay. Hopefully, by the end of our time together, you'll see the real reason for calling it Bruce Uncut. So today, kids, welcome. It's great to have you in here. And so I wanted to share, when I was thinking what to speak, I'd share on something that hopefully you kids, it's a story that I was fascinated by when I was a kid, and so we're going to use it as our basis for our sermon today, and we're going to look at an Old Testament story. I love the Old Testament, okay? It's full of wonderful stories. If you're a boy, there's great battles. If you're a girl, there's great battles. If you're anybody, there's great battles. Okay, there's lots of stuff in there. There's lots we can learn from the Old Testament. We're told stories that show us our relationship with God, shows us who God is, shows us what he is doing or has done for us. And the story I've chosen today is a story about Abraham, his faith, and his faith being tested. So to understand how much Abraham's faith was being tested in the story, we need to go back a few years in the story in the life of Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 15, we're going to read the story. Now, kids, this is where I need to do a... Turn it on. There you go. First off, I must give credit. These drawings are not my drawings. These are free public domain drawings, but I acknowledge they come from this person. Okay. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, we read this. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great." But Abraham replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you have given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own. So will not have a son of my own who will be my heir." Then the Lord said, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own, and he will be your heir." And then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up to the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have." So our story about Abraham, the setting for our story of Abraham and Isaac and his test of faith, is that Isaac was an old man. He was a very wealthy man who had obeyed God, gone where God had told him, and God had blessed him, and yet he had no heir, no son. And God made a promise to him that you will have a son, and your generations following, the number of your descendants, will be more than the number of stars in the sky. Now, has anyone tried counting stars in the sky? Was it a waste of time? Mm-hmm. Can't count them, eh? There's just so many more being found all the time. You're more powerful than the telescope, the more you see, okay? So God had promised Abraham that he would have a whole lot of descendants. And then we come to today's story. And today's story, first off, the key verse in that is in Genesis 15, verse 6. After he'd been told this, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Okay, so that's a key verse in there. What does it tell us about how we can be right with God? Well, the first thing it tells us is that we can be right with God by having faith. And we have faith by believing God. So Abraham believed God when God said, you're going to have lots of descendants. And God said, great, you believe me, I'll count you as righteous, made right with me. Now, I want you to consider another verse, this time from the New Testament, about what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read this verse, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Faith doesn't change. Faith is presented in the Old Testament with Abraham as believing what God says, believing in God. And in the New Testament, faith is presented that way as well. Now, in the story we've just heard, God told Abraham something, and Abraham said, yeah, okay, I'll believe that. And it might be easy for us to say, hey, well, it was easy. He heard God talking to him, and so he would believe it. But did he really, really believe it? Did it really sink in to Abraham? And that's where today's story in Genesis chapter 23 comes in, because we find it would be easy without the story to say, oh yeah, it was easy for Abraham, he heard God's voice, of course he believed him and that's fine. But we have a story today that shows us how much Abraham had faith in God. And that story is in Genesis chapter 22, and I'm going to read it with the help of pictures from the Message. Okay, so the story starts with the fact that in chapter 21, Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarah. They are in their old age. It is a miraculous birth. It is God's provision to Abraham of a son, Isaac. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22. And after all of this, God tested Abraham. God said to Abraham, and Abraham said, yes, I'm listening. He said, take your dear son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll point out to you. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants and his son Isaac. He split wood for the burnt offering. He set out for the place God had directed him. On the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham told his two young servants, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and gave it to Isaac, his son, to carry. The two of them went off together. Isaac said to Abraham, Father, yes, my son, we have flint and wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? Abraham said, son, God will see to it that there's a sheep for the burnt offering. And they kept on walking together. Together they arrived at the place which God had directed him. Abraham built an altar. He laid out the wood. Then he tied Isaac up and laid him on the wood. Abraham reached out and took the knife to kill his son. Just then, an angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, I'm listening. Don't lay a hand on your boy. Don't touch him. Now I know how fearlessly you fear God. You didn't hesitate to place your son, your dear son, on the altar for me. Abraham looked up. He saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The angel of the heaven spoke to spoke a second time to Rehoboam, and he said, God's word, I swear, God's sure word, because you have gone through this and you have not refused to give me your son, your dear son, I'll bless you, and I'll make sure the children flourish like the stars in the sky, like sand on the beaches, and your descendants will defeat their enemies. All nations on earth will find themselves blessed through your descendants because you obeyed me. Okay. Now, what? Go back. So there we have the story of Abraham being tested. He was to take this only son, this one that he had been promised there would be lots of descendants. If he took and killed Isaac, he wouldn't have any descendants to meet the promise that God had made for them. So what was it that was going through Abraham's mind at that time when God was testing him? What was his thought process? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us this, because it says in the chapter about faith, it says it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is a son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned. He thought about this, because this is what he thought. He thought in his mind that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Abraham was so sure in God's, what God had said was true, that he reasoned that even if God asked me to kill my son, he must be going to raise my son back from the dead in order to fulfill his promise. Such was his belief, his faith in God. His actions proved what he believed. His actions proved what he believed. But this story about Abraham and Isaac, is more than a story of testing faith. It's more than a story about Abraham and God, about Isaac, Abraham and God. It's a story for all of us, because it is a picture of our salvation. How, you might ask? This. You see, we're going to take a detour and look at sacrifices. The sacrifice that Abraham was asked to make of Isaac, Isaac ended up not being sacrificed. A substitute, a lamb, a ram was found and sacrificed in the place of Isaac. And we're here today because we deserved the punishment for our sins, but Christ took our place at Calvary's cross. So the story of Abraham and Isaac is a picture of the gospel message. It's a picture of a substitution being made for Isaac. That ram was substituted, took the place of Isaac. And the gospel, the message that Jesus came and proclaimed, was that he was the Lamb of God. He was the one who took our place. He came to take our place and die on the cross so that we would not have to die, that we could remain uncut, as it were. The perfect took the place of me, the imperfect. The detour I want to take is this. I want to think about sacrifices. What's the first sacrifice in the Bible? Non-rhetorical question. What's the first sacrifice in the Bible? Cain and Abel. The first written, recorded, specific sacrifice is Cain and Abel. But when was the first sacrifice? The close for Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, we read that God took the blood of an animal. He made clothes for them. He killed an animal and took that and made garments for them. There was a sacrifice. There was a shedding of blood because of sin. And so sacrifices ever since that point came in. Then we have Cain and Abel, the sacrifices they brought to God, one acceptable, one not acceptable. If we, as we read through the Old Testament, there are all sorts of sacrifices. I just want to mention four here. There was a sin sacrifice. So when somebody knew they had done something wrong, they brought a sacrifice, an animal, to the priest who would sacrifice it. It was to show an attitude of heart that they recognized they had done wrong and they were bringing an offering, a sacrifice to God to seek forgiveness. But there were other sacrifices. There were sacrifices of worship and praise, sacrifices of thankfulness. You know, when the crops, the first crops were brought in, they were brought to God as a sacrifice. They were given to God. There was a sacrifice of atonement where every year two goats were bought. One was sacrificed and one was sent out into the wilderness to symbolize the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins and the removal of the sin from the people. There were these various sacrifices that happened down through the Old Testament. What was their purpose? I believe, really simplistically, that the purpose of sacrifices was to show the heart of the people. The problem, you see, we read in the Old Testament is God had to come through his prophets time and again and say to the people, hey people, you got bad hearts. You're bringing a sacrifice, but it's not from the heart. It's not acceptable to me. It's not acceptable. But those sacrifices that were bought with a pure heart, with a reason, the right reason for bringing them before God, showed the heart of the people to God. So are sacrifices relevant for us today? And the answer is yes and no. Hebrews chapter 9, we read this. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. So, are sacrifices relevant? Well, they are relevant to our salvation. There is one sacrifice that is totally relevant to our salvation, and that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his one perfect offering, the need for sin sacrifices ceased from then on. Before, in the Old Testament, the people brought their offerings, they were looking forward. They were bringing them in obedience to God, and they, in effect, they were pointing forward. They didn't realize it. They didn't understand it. We, with hindsight, can. They were bringing their sacrifices to God and signaling what God was one day going to do in the plan of redemption he had for mankind. We are now past that point of Christ's perfect sacrifice. We need to no longer sacrifice for our sins. We have had the perfect sacrifice. By faith, we need to believe and accept what Christ did at Calvary. So for salvation, sacrifices are not needed. But what about this verse? You might say, rather surprisingly, that I bring up Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in a sermon. Not that I do it every sermon much. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So, are sacrifices relevant today? Yes. Not physical sacrifices of animals, as in the past, but we are told that we should be giving of ourselves as a living sacrifice. We should be giving up something for God. Now, let me just go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. Let me tell you, the law and the commands were very, very clear. These sacrifices that were bought were not the animals that were lame and blind and useless for anything else. The sacrifice that was bought was looked over and checked over by the priests. It had to be the best of the best you had. You had that fine young bull. He was going to be the prize of your herd. And you needed to make a sacrifice. You went out into your field and you selected that fine young bull. And you bought it as a sacrifice. You were giving up that which was best in your flock for God. That's the principle, I believe, that follows through here when we talk about sacrifice in the New Testament. It's not about saying, I have got $1 left in my pocket, so I'm going to make that as an offering to God. It's not about saying, I have nothing to do with my time, and therefore I might go down to church and do something for God. It's about taking that which is the best of you and giving it to God. Living your life in such a way that the attitude of your heart to God is clear to God. That you value what He has done. That what He has done is precious and special and valuable to you. So I would put it to you today, as we enter a new year and maybe a new decade, that the challenge for me, and you can choose whether you wish to take up this challenge or not, is what am I sacrificing in my life? Is it coming from my heart, or is it something that I'm doing because I've always done? Is it a tradition? Is it just a habit? Or is it coming from a place that recognizes what God has done in providing salvation and providing that perfect sacrifice in order that I did not need to be punished for my sin? Am I doing things that are thankful, that are bringing worship and praise to God, that show my thankfulness for the place and the position I find myself in now because of my faith in Jesus Christ, because of the work of Christ at Calvary? You know, one of the things we can do in order to show our appreciation, our understanding of God, is to obey Him. And one of the things God commands us to do is to remember that sacrifice. We are not, when we come for communion, we are not re-killing, we are not re-sacrificing. We are remembering the one perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose again and is God's right hand now, having accomplished, finished completely, the work of salvation. There is nothing more we can do. There is nothing more we must do except have faith in what God has done. And so that is why, kids, each week we come and we have communion. We have the bread and the juice. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took these elements and he passed them around and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's really important to remember, we're remembering what He has done. We're not doing it again here. We're taking the bread and it reminds us that Jesus' perfect body was taken and nailed to a cross. That he was man, he was like us but without sin. And the juice reminds us of his blood that was shed. You see, the Old Testament told us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sins. That was the way the people were instructed to show to God their recognition of him and their seeking of his forgiveness was to shed the blood of an animal. But now, with the sacrifice of Christ and his blood, once for all completed, and we take the juice as a reminder of that blood that was shed once for all in total and complete and total completion of the plan of redemption of God of God for us. And so as we enter into this new year, may it be that as each time we come together to remember in communion the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we too might be challenged to think, what is it I need to do? What is it that I need to say? What is it I need to not do that is a sacrifice of myself to God that will be, that is praise and worship and will bring glory to his name? Let's move into communion. I will just pray. If those who are on communion distribution want to come up, let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories in the Old Testament that point forward to the gospel message of your salvation through your Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Father God, that there is one who is willing, able, and acceptable to you as a substitute for us, for our sin. And we remember today as we take communion that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to earth, took upon himself the human form, leaving heaven above, living amongst man and being like us except without sin. And it was he that willingly obeyed you and went to the cross to be that one perfect sacrifice for the salvation of his people. Father God, as we take this bread and this wine, we are thankful for what it reminds us of, that the work of Christ is complete, that Christ is in your presence. One day we will be with you. And in the meantime, Lord, may this challenge us in how we live and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.